Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers." I didn't pay attention to that, but it's true. Not many people should become teachers. Our culture has sent many biblical admonitions off to the land of obsolescence, but I wonder if that one, even though it's not the most famous, maybe that one is the most disregarded piece of advice in the entire Bible. Not many of you should become teachers. Now, everybody's a teacher. I hear people all the time saying, "Well, the other day I posted about, whatever, but, whether you should use butter or olive oil to make your scrambled eggs." And my job, you get used to hearing things and just not reacting to it at all. It's a key part of the job. So people say something really crazy, and on the inside I'm losing it. But on the outside, I could go to Las Vegas with bad cards and still be okay, So it's personal. I posted last week about, the ozone layer and our corrupt economic policy and how we should be more like the Estonians when it comes to tax incentives for raising free-range wallabies instead of keeping them in your bathtub. They say this stuff with a straight face, and from the second I hear that they posted, see, that's at the word posted, I'm hoping they mean bail or land or literally put a poster on a fence post saying their cat is missing. That would all be better. But I'm thinking, you are writing articles and posting them on the internet for other people to read, and people read it. You have a following. And that's what I'm thinking on the inside. And then it turns out, like six times as many people read their stuff every week as listening to my sermon. everyone is a teacher. I never used to listen to podcasts just because there wasn't really a time in my day when that sort of thing fit. I'd like to read books, but lately my kids' lives have gotten busier. I've been in the car more. I'm in the truck by myself after I drop somebody off, and so I tried to listen to podcasts, and it's brutal. I type any subject into my phone, into the podcast app on my phone, and you get dozens of options of what you can listen to, and I've tried several of them. The worst ones are pastors. I haven't, to be fair, listened to any other denominations, but listened to LCMS pastors, and they range from wow, this is boring, this is not my style, I'm glad I don't have to listen to this, on Sunday morning, I can change the channel, to, on the other end, whoa, this guy's lost his mind. How can anyone listen to this? And no, I'm not going to name them, because then you'll go listen to it. I know. But then you come back and tell me, "Hey, Pastor, did you know the LCMS believes that Alf, the alien puppet from the 80s, is secretly controlling the government, putting Sasquatch hairs in all our Cheerios so that we'll believe in COVID?" That's really not far from true. But I'm serious. It's not like you can almost hear that. So I tried some baseball ones and baseball podcasts. Those are at least more interesting, but not much better in terms of the quality of the information, And then it always turns out that the whole point was that you buy something from their sponsor. And so let me ask you this: who are your teachers? Whose disciple are you? When you say, "Well, I haven't been in a classroom in 50 years. I'm the most hard-headed, closed-minded person who's ever lived. I have no teacher. In fact, I'm not listening to you right now." Okay, fine. You may not believe it. or see it, but my contention is that everyone is a student. Everyone's being taught. Everyone's being shaped. Everyone's being influenced, whatever you want to call it, by someone. And if you don't know who's doing it to you, you should really think about this and try to figure it out. So who's talking to you? Who are you listening to? Who's on your television or your car radio, or whose voice have you downloaded onto your phone, or you're reading on whatever social media thing you do, or even who are your friends? So you may think that you're some sort of a rock. You're unteachable, uninfluenceable. Maybe you are, I guess, but it sure seems like there couldn't be all these teachers running around out there if there weren't also a whole bunch of students. All right, so we're continuing our Lenten series on discipleship tonight. We started on Ash Wednesday with how a person becomes one. Yeah. If you are a disciple, how do you wind up in that place? And it turns out that it's something that's given. It's not something that's earned. You become a disciple by being baptized and taught to obey the words of Jesus. That is to believe and live according to the word of God. So those who are baptized and taught obedience to the word of God become disciples. They're made disciples by God himself through those people who deliver the means of discipleship, baptism and teaching. Well, then what changes? Once a person is a disciple, then what? What are disciples like? What do they do? 2 weeks ago, we learned from Jesus in John chapter 8 that disciples abide, they live, they dwell in the Word of God. And because they live in the Word, they know the truth. And the result of knowledge of the truth is freedom. So disciples are free people because they know the truth due to living in the Word. And then last week, Pastor Witten explained to us how disciples become like their teacher. They learn from their teacher and are shaped by their teacher and become like their teacher. So the disciples of Jesus learn from Jesus and become like Jesus. Now, this week, our title has to do with disciples following the authoritative teacher. But the text that we read doesn't even mention any of Jesus' disciples. It does mention something that we don't really ponder much on, I don't think, as we read through the Gospels. And that is that Jesus' disciples are not the only disciples in the Bible. Right, so we're in Matthew 22. And this text is very familiar to all of you, but for a different reason than what we're going to focus on tonight. Usually people use this text to try and build some kind of political theology or philosophy or whatever. Something to do with government politics, but that's not really totally what the text is about in the first place, and it's definitely not what we're interested in tonight. So let's look at it. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So there are disciples in the text, but not Jesus' disciples. It starts with the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to entangle Jesus in his words. That word entangle is the word you would use for a hunter who's trying to like trap an animal. So ensnare might be another way to say it. They're looking for a sound bite. This is part of a lot like modern politics, I guess. They aren't earnestly trying to hear out Jesus' positive teaching. They're not trying to understand him and then respond, either rebut what he's saying or learn something and maybe change their minds or even come to agree with him. They just want to trap him into saying something stupid so that he'll lose support from the people. That's it. They just want to win. So, you know, why would they care about that, you know, doing that? What's the point? Why do they want to just beat him instead of learning something? Well, in his setting, everybody already had their side, like, clearly defined at this point. So, you know, the elites anyway, the teachers, the leaders, they don't all agree with each other. Definitely not. There are significant divisions there. But at least they know who they are. You know, the Sadducees are one group, the sort of East Coast liberal kind of people are really comfortable with Hellenistic thought. And the, you know, the Greek and Roman influence on Hebrew religion and culture, they're fine with that. In response to that, then, you have the Pharisees, the original religious right, I guess. They're devoted to preserving their culture, and so much so that they've created their new own version of it. So they, you know, they think they believe that they're defending the Bible and the life that it commands, but in their zealotry, they really just distorted the Bible into a book of rules, and most of the rules are rules they made up themselves instead of getting them from the Bible. And nobody likes the Herodians. The Herodians are the royal family, but they're not even real Jews, and they're only in the spot they're in because they're friends with Caesar. You know, so none of these groups are natural allies, but they do have a common enemy, and that is this new guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's not because of any specific false teaching of his. You know, in fact, they all seem kind of bewildered as to how to categorize him, but it's because of that. So Jesus is shaking things up in a way that they don't understand. He's breaking down the categories that they've entrenched themselves in, and a frightening number of the regular people are actually listening to him. So he rode into Jerusalem in chapter 21 on a donkey, and people waving palm branches and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And then he immediately ran the money changers out of the temple and started teaching the crowds, and the size of the crowds that he's drawing really makes the religious and political leaders nervous. So then in the section of Matthew in between there, in between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, you start to have these waves of opposition from the establishment, mostly doing this, trying to get a soundbite out of him. So this particular instance of opposition is the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So there's your soundbite. Put that on your Twitter. You know, so these guys, you know, they are disciples, they're students of someone, they're followers of the Pharisees and or Herod. They're sent out on a field trip by their masters. And usually the goal of a field trip, you know, at least officially, is to learn something or have some sort of formative experience, to grow in some way. But the point of this field trip isn't. The point of this field trip is malicious. It's not for the disciples to learn and grow or become wise or find truth or enact justice. It's to tear down a threat to their teacher's power. That's all it is. And Jesus senses this immediately. Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" So you aren't trying to learn anything. You don't care what I really think. You aren't interested in my teachings, my values, my way of life. You just want to get rid of anyone who might expose a hole or a flaw in what your teachers are saying. That's it. So whose picture's on the coin? Let him have it back if he wants it. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You give to God what's God's. So there's an image of Tiberius Caesar. It's on the coin. We still have some of these. I looked the last time I preached on this text, not today, but a couple of years ago. On eBay, you could buy one of these for $200 or $300. So they're still out there. You know, who cares? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What is God's, though? Give to God what is God's. What is that? What has the image of God stamped on it? Well, you do. It's His people. People are made in the image of God. They're designed by God Himself to bear the image of God to the world. And not stamped on a dead piece of metal, but living, breathing, learning, teaching, walking, talking, serving, loving pictures of God and His Word in and for the world. Give Caesar his coin. Give yourselves to God. When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Well, of course they did. What are they going to say? You know, people, unserious, disingenuous people with no concern for the truth, but only for winning, have an encounter with truth embodied. All they can do in the end is marvel and go away. But a disciple of Jesus, then, in contrast, listens to Jesus before all other voices. You know, so a true disciple doesn't have other motives. A true disciple is looking for truth, wanting to learn. And a true disciple wants to learn the whole and pure truth. He doesn't try to mesh together what Jesus says with, you know, what's on his favorite news outlet or podcast, or make it compatible with whatever their favorite commentator on something is saying, or, you know, take some helpful things from the Bible, and then there's some helpful things from Stoic philosophy, some helpful things from my new agey hairdresser, Ramon. Well, yeah, you can learn some things from other sources outside the Bible, absolutely. Some of them are not only true, they're good and helpful. One of my favorite teachers right now outside the Bible is the website for America's Test Kitchen. It's subscriber only, worth every penny. It's great, you know. But there are questions to ask before you let someone have that role in your life. Do your teachers tell you the truth? Do they encourage you to find the truth? Do they lead you closer to God or farther away? Do they strengthen your faith or weaken it? Does what they teach match up with what you see in your Bible or not? Do they know you? Does your teacher care about you? Does your teacher love you? Do they want you to grow and mature, develop greater virtues and wisdom and love for God and neighbor, and go the path of truth, even if it takes you away from them? Or would they be just as happy if none of that happens, as long as you keep listening to them and boosting their number of hits and likes and sponsors and dollars and fame? You know, when I tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus Christ, Son of the true God, loves you, and that He has died for your sake, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, and that He's risen again from the dead so that He can be your Lord, so that He can live with you for all eternity according to the perfect will and design of the Creator of heaven and earth, and He actually has spoken to us, that He's revealed His creative will and design to us so that we can live lives that please Him and help other people and facilitate their own flourishing. When I say that to you, does that match up with what you're hearing from your teachers? You know, does their teaching even leave room for that? Most importantly, I guess, when you're looking for the ultimate teacher in your life and you listen to that person's word, or you read that word, in it, can you hear the voice of God? So there are many, many teachers in the world. There's only one Christ, and He knows you, and He loves you, and He is always trustworthy, and He always tells you the truth. And you're going to be a disciple. Everyone is a student. Everyone is a disciple. all that matters is whose disciple you are. You are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to Him and trust in Him. Not many should become teachers, true enough, but everyone should become a student. Everyone is a student, and they should be His. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.